And tonight, chapter 37, Ezekiel chapter 37. Ezekiel, God's mystic messenger. Tonight, we would like to look at the first 14 verses of chapter 37 in a very well-known passage. So if you'll find Ezekiel, the 37th chapter, I'd like to ask you just to follow along while I read from verses 1 through 14. The hand of the Lord was upon me and carried me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley which was full of bones and caused me to pass by them round about. And behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. And he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest. And again he said unto me, Prophesy upon these bones and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, Behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and ye shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will bring up flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and ye shall live, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied there was a noise. And behold, a shaking, and the bones came together, bone to his bone. And when I beheld, lo, the sinews and the flesh came up upon them, and the skin covered them above. But there was no breath in them. Then said he unto me, Prophesy unto the wind, prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, Thus saith the Lord God, Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood up upon their feet, an exceeding great army. Then he said unto me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, Our bones are dried, and our hope is lost. We are cut off for our parts. Therefore prophesy and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord, Behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves and will bring you into the land of Israel, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. When I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up out of your graves, and shall put my spirit in you, and ye shall live, and I shall place you in your own land, then ye shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, saith the Lord. Father, thank you so much for giving us the Bible. And Lord, as we think about your word, and the more we read it, and the longer you allow us to live and absorb its contents, we just continue to be amazed at the unity of the scriptures, how they all come together. And we know that this is because they have a common author, ultimately, that even though over the course of many years, many people were moved upon by the Spirit of God, yet the revelation is all yours. And we thank you that you have preserved it and kept it for us unto this very day. Here, right in this sanctuary this evening, we have the privilege of having a Bible and having the assurance that what we have before us is the Word of the living God, preserved and kept for us over time in order that we might know your counsels. First of all, to be made wise unto salvation through faith which is in Jesus Christ. And then beyond that, to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that we may know more and more of your will and be guided more and more unto that perfect day. We pray even here this evening now, Lord, sanctify these moments. Thank you so much for bringing every person who's here tonight. And Lord, bless those that are laid aside, not feeling well or for some other reason or providentially hindered from being with us tonight. But for us who are able to be here, pour out thy blessing, Lord. Open our hearts. Grant that our discernment and those things that we hear tonight might increase, warm our hearts, prepare us for this week even, Lord. The fact that you know the past before us, we don't know all of what's there. You know the persons that we may encounter, the counsel that we may want to give, the word in season that we are supposed to speak, or just the needs of our own hearts. Please bless us tonight. Please loose my lips, Lord. Please help me to be a blessing to people here tonight. For we pray these things now in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. Well, I don't know. This is certainly one of the most well-known prophecies and visions in the book of Ezekiel. Of course, the book starts and kind of ends, if you look at it this way, that this is kind of towards the conclusion of the book, certainly not at the exact end, but the book opens with that very well-known vision, the vision of Ezekiel and the wheel. And then, of course, we come to chapter 37, and both of these have been well preached over the years, or at least they've been preached on a lot. And hopefully we can enjoy looking into this and seeing what God has for us in this. So what about Ezekiel and the bones? What about this vision of dry bones? Can dry bones live? What do you think? Well, with man it is impossible, but not with God. And so we'll look into that this evening. I'd like to give you just a thought by way of introduction to try to get us contextually prepared for where this is in the book and the mindset of the people and exactly how this vision is meant to be received by the people. If we go back as far as chapter 33, which is kind of where we are in this second section of the book, word has come to Ezekiel. We're told this in chapter 33, verse 21, that the city is smitten. In other words, word comes to the people in captivity that Jerusalem has fallen. The Babylonians have come. God's judgment has been wrought. The city of Jerusalem has fallen. And these Jews who were already in the captivity, who had already been taken away in an earlier wave, now hear that dreaded news that Ezekiel had been talking about. Jeremiah, left back in the land, had been prophesying about that ultimately Jerusalem was going to be ravaged. And now that word comes. We're told that in Ezekiel chapter 31. Just try to put yourself in the place of these people, already deported, already taken away captive, but clinging to some small hope, hoping against hope, but yet hearing the word of the Lord at the mouth of God's servant Ezekiel that judgment was imminent, that unless the people turned and repented of their wicked ways, that judgment was still going to fall. And now they receive word that the city is smitten. Then in chapter 36, where we were looking last week, there's kind of an interesting additional thought that just, I'm trying to give us an insight into their thinking processes at this point and why God comes with this message of the dry bones. But here we read of the mockery of the nations. And so in the end, for example, of verse number 3, Ezekiel chapter 36 and verse 3, he says, "Ye are taken up in the lips of the talkers and are an infamy of the people." Well, this is kind of what you could expect, really. I mean, this is all part of God's judgment, really, that the nation has gone astray from God. Now his judgment has fallen. They've gone into captivity, and you can imagine, the nations around have the field day. And, you know, in some ways, it's kind of continuing, really, until this very day that the Jews seem so many times to stand alone, and so many times their name is cast out by people. I was so pleased over the weekend. You know, I'll be honest with you. This is just one man's opinion, and I'm not trying to politicize, but I don't know what they're doing over there in Geneva except giving away the farm. And I was so pleased that no less a person than the French stood up and said, "We're not in for this con game." I was shocked. I couldn't believe it from that source, because so often even the French people have not really been very supportive and that way towards the nation of Israel. I was really glad to see them stand up and speak out about this thing. It still continues that way. But God has come with his promises of restoration, because chapter 33 onward in the book of Ezekiel, that's kind of the predominant theme, God's assurances of restoration. And we've seen some different verses. I've emphasized time and again chapter 34, verse 13. It certainly does not stand alone. But it's a good example, chapter 34, verse 13. But as recently as chapter 36, verse 24, we will look at that one. He says, "For I will take you from among the heathen, I will take you from among the nations, and gather you out of all countries, and will bring you into your own land." And it's just another of many that are these promises of restoration that he continues to emphasize in the latter portion of the book of Ezekiel. Now, look at the ground that we've covered, and I want to summarize it this way. Word has come of the city's fall. The nations mock. And despite God's promises of restoration, which Ezekiel continues to give to encourage his listeners, they can only wonder at what God himself articulates in verse number 3 of chapter 37, and we just read it, in the form of a question: can these bones live? When we drop down to verse 11, we get a greater insight into their sentiment, into their thinking, into why this message came to them. So look at that with me once again. "Then He said unto me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, here's the reflection of how they felt, their thinking processes. Behold, they say, our bones are dried and our hope is lost. We are cut off for our parts. Kind of a gloomy type of a thing, isn't it? Kind of a message really of, or a context really of despair. And all of that to say that now hopefully we can see this is the stage set now for this vision that he sees in chapter 37. And it's God's glorious response. Can these bones live? What do you think? Let's see what God has to say about this tonight. And we do start, and I've tried to set the stage for this already, we do start with the idea of despair. We're going to see this unfold for us tonight in three scenes. And our first scene I've titled Despair, and we find it in verses 1 through 3. Take a look again at verse number 2, as the prophet is taken by God to see what God wants to show him. And it is a vision, but later in the story, God is going to identify for him exactly what this is and what this means. But think about this for a moment, even just on the literal level. If you were to be Ezekiel, and you were to go out, and God was to show you an extensive valley. In that valley, strewn everywhere are bones, human bones. Very many, he says. Look at verse number 2. He caused me to pass by them round about, and behold, there were very many in the open valley. And then he adds this touch, and lo, they were very dry. In other words, this is not something fresh, as it were. We're almost to be given the impression of something that has gone on for some time. And of course, from our perspective now, we can really identify with that, right? Because the captivity was to be long. But even when the captivity was restored, we think about what it's been since the Jews went away again. And we looked at this morning, AD 70, when the Roman legions under Titus came into that place and the Jewish nation, the capital at least, was decimated. And it was only just several years later that finally all resistance and all rebellion was crushed. Masada fell to the Roman legions. The Jews have been dispersed all these years. You know, beloved, think about it for a moment tonight, because you and I are living in a privileged day. Because since 1948, it's been possible for us to see the moving of God and the Jews somewhat restored and given their homeland once again. But you know, it's hard, you know, if you've grown up in that context, and especially young people here this evening born after that point, I'm one of those young people. We've really never known it any other way, right? I mean, Israel has been in her land, but for all the years up to that, nothing but the same idea, a bunch of blanched, dried bones, nothing there. Not of a nation, not of the glory of the kind of a nation that it ever was before. And so it is kind of an apt picture, really, to people who were in captivity, to people who had just heard of the devastation of their nation, the final devastation and deportation at the hands of the Babylonians. It was kind of a graphic picture of the devastation and the deadness that had come about as a result of God's judgment and the utter defeat and despair that was there. And I think God really desires to leave them with this. And it sounds bad, I realize this tonight, because nobody here likes to despair, right? Brother Dave was talking about that a little bit in the Sunday school this morning, and it is odd. Sometimes you just kind of find yourself in a dejected, downcast mood, and you don't even quite know why. But there's still a difference between that and when it's really thick. You know what I'm talking about? I mean, when it's really thick, that's a horrible condition and a horrible feeling and a place to be in. But there's a sense in which it's also a tonic, and there's a sense in which God uses that. Nobody really likes to be in a condition or a position of hopelessness, but sometimes good comes of it. And it kind of goes like this as God kind of puts his finger on it and just underscores that hopelessness as Ezekiel looks out at that valley of bones. They're very many, they're very dry. And he asks him this pointed question. Son of man, look at it, verse 3. Can these bones live? Well, think about it for a moment. Think about it on a couple of levels this evening. If you were an unbeliever and you looked at something like that, it would just be despair, complete despair, hopelessness. You wouldn't really have much basis to see it any other way. But if you're God's man like Ezekiel, and even though you see something that's humanly utterly hopeless and impossible, yet it's God who asks you this question, and deep down inside you sort of suspect that God has a reason for asking you this question. But it's because he desires to put his finger on when man comes to the end of himself, when we reach a position of utter helplessness and utter hopelessness, now you're ready for God to do something. And Ezekiel knows this, but his answer is so humble, it's so deferential. God says to him, "Son of man, can these bones live?" Well, from a human standpoint, no. But I suppose sort of like Jacob when he heard Joseph's dream and he kind of just took notice of it. Ezekiel thought to himself, "Lord, thou knowest." That was a good answer for him to give, because with us it's impossible, but certainly with God it is not impossible. And when you bring this sort of down to the human level and you make the personal application, forgetting for a moment the nation of Israel and how utterly hopeless she felt when our hope is dry, our hope is lost, as we read in verse number 11. They just were utterly in despair. But it seems like the Lord has to bring us to that condition personally before we're ready to sort of let go of all these things that we keep holding on to. In all these efforts that you and I keep making to improve our lives and to better our lot and to solve our problems, and to recognize, you know something, you can't save yourself and you can't work your way to heaven, and the problem that each of us has is a sin problem. And that particular problem, when rightly viewed, and ultimately when the Spirit of God does His work in our hearts, we come to understand that it leaves us in a position of helplessness and hopelessness, because in and of ourselves, there's nothing we can do. Next Sunday morning, when we look into, Lord willing, the hard sayings from John's Gospel, the first one that we're going to be looking about is the vision of Jacob's ladder. Here's earth and here's heaven. How are you going to bridge that gap? There's a great gulf fixed. You can't really do that. Humanly speaking, it's impossible. But you know something? With God, there's always hope. And we'll get to that in just a few moments. But first, I think we need to spend a moment more here. Again, as I said a while ago, when you bring this over and you think about what this means in terms of its application to our condition, the condition of each of us, Paul tells us something about this, and it picks exactly up on what we're seeing here in this vision of dead, dry bones. You don't have to turn. I think the scripture's familiar. If you want to, though, the reference is in Ephesians chapter 2. Let me read this. When Paul is writing of this work that God has done in salvation, he writes back to this church, and here's what he says. "You hath he quickened who were dead." Dead. Well, why did he say that? Would I say to you tonight, dead? Preacher, we're not at the funeral home. We're here at the church, and we're very much alive. Now, I'm talking about spiritually. And I'm talking about apart from Christ. And I'm talking about apart from saving, the saving grace of God and the cleansing, healing power of the blood of Jesus Christ. And notice the past tense. He's not saying that's their condition now. He's saying before you were saved. He says God made you alive just like these bones, but before that you were dead. What kind of dead? In trespasses and sins, wherein in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom we also had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. I know most people have had this experience, and so this is something we can identify with. Maybe some of the younger children haven't, but even perhaps a lot of them have. But You don't have to put your hand up, but how many people have been to the funeral home? Now, you've been there as a believer, but you'll still understand my point. When you walk in there and you see that casket, that's a grim reminder, isn't it? And I mean, in the day in which we live and the things that are often a part of a funeral, and I'm not criticizing these things, but there are flowers there, and we have funeral directors who do a marvelous work of kind of tidying things up, if I may put it that way. And so we walk up, we pay our respects if the casket is open, and we look into the face of that individual. But everybody knows there's nothing you're going to do about it now. They're dead. And you see varying degrees of response to that kind of thing. You can weep and wail and carry on and kiss them and do whatever it is you want to do. You know, in the years of pastoral experience that I've had, and there are people here with more. I bet you Pastor Burns could tell you some stories, or Pastor Pangburn if he were here, but I'll tell you something. You see all kinds of responses that people have. And not just in the funeral home. I've been with them in the hospital when their loved ones lying there passed away in that bed. And you see all kinds of responses that people have, but you know something, you're not going to change that at that point. That's absolutely beyond human ability to touch. And he uses that illustration to tell us what our condition is spiritually apart from Jesus Christ. There is no hope. There is no help, no human agency that can do anything to remedy the lost condition that you and I are in apart from Jesus Christ. You say, man alive, this is a downer. I didn't know I was going to come to church and hear all this tonight. Yeah, but there's a tonic in it. The tonic is that when you see that, now you're ready for God to help you. Now you're ready to look to the right source for help. And I don't know whether it's just kind of on my mind because of working with this tract recently, but when I was thinking about this particular message, I was just running back through those mental processes of what it was like that morning that I fell. And I was there and lying on the ground and just was disoriented. And once I kind of regained my awareness of what was going on and I looked around and I looked up and I said, oh, and I looked and I saw my rifle hanging. I said, I got to get up in that stand. It's going to be day. It's starting to get daylight. I got to get up in there and start. It's time to hunt. And I won't go through the whole story of all that with you again, but, you know, I finally managed to get myself up by clinging to those little saplings that were behind me, and I finally got myself up only to find out my left leg didn't work anymore. And I let myself back down, and the realization, it just swept over me. I'm not going to get up. I'm not going to get up in that tree, and I'm not going to hunt today. I can't. You know what I did when that realization swept over me? I reached in my backpack and got out my cell phone, and I made a call. That's the same thing that happened to me when I came to another realization in my life. When I came to the realization that, you know, I'm lost. I'm a sinner. How big a sinner I am in comparison to other people is a moot point. I'm a sinner. Without hope and without God in this world. And when I realized, you know, I'm not going to get up. I'm not going to be able to get up. I made a call. Have you done that? You know, back in the 90s, there was a... This sounds like so long ago now because we're so used to these things now, but I think maybe in the 90s, the very early 90s, is when these devices kind of were coming out, you know, these things, these help things where people that are alone. My sister had one of these things, and unfortunately she didn't have it currently activated, so you know a lot of good it is if you have it there and it's not really there and available. But you know these things, you wear them around your neck or whatever, you have a thing you can pull or whatever. So if you fall or... You know, this type of thing, it puts you in contact with someone and you can get help right away. Well, around 1990, when one of maybe the first of these types of things came out, there was kind of a well-known television commercial, and the line that the lady said in the television commercial became so well known as a result of the commercial that they actually had it was protected. But her line was, "I've fallen and I can't get up." And if you can remember the commercial, basically what they showed this lady who was home alone, obviously, and she had fallen in her bathroom. That gives me the willies. Well, that's what happened to my sister, Cece. I know all about this. She was home alone. She'd fallen in her bathroom. There, as the cameras showed this scene, she was sprawled helplessly in this bathroom. Her walker was at hand. She couldn't do anything, but she had this little gizmo, see? And there was the famous line, "I've fallen and I can't get up, but you got the buzzer." And so she could call for help. Now, thinking back as theologians have grappled with this, what's the real condition of man? What's the real nature of man's spiritual condition? And we know what the Bible is saying to us, that we're sinners both by nature and by choice. But as the debates have gone on over the years, and I've told you this before and we won't stay here long, but of course there were the people who espoused the viewpoint known as Pelagianism, the people who came along, and the way it can be summarized is they basically said man is well, or man is alive. And then there were people who came along and said, well, it maybe isn't quite so rosy, and so they didn't say it man is alive, they said man is sick, and they became known as the semi-Pelagians. And when Augustine, of course, a lot of this was concurrent, but when Augustine entered the fray, and of course, as I've told you before, you look down through the years of church history and you're going to find three theologians that stand out. You're going to find the Apostle Paul, and you're going to find Augustine of Hippo, and you're going to find John Calvin. And we realize all these are men, but they were standout theologians. And so when Augustine entered the fray, in answer to the position of the Pelagians and the semi-Pelagians, the Pelagians who had basically said man is alive, and the semi-Pelagians who came along and said man is well, or man is sick, and Augustine came along and said, no, man is dead. Well, I'm going to have to go with Augustine because that's what Paul said. And you are dead. You hath he quickened who are dead in your trespasses and sins. Now, our next scene is hope. We won't take as long. But I want to take you back to my story. When I made the call, I had about a 10-minute wait. I didn't think of those exact words to say into the telephone, "I've fallen, I can't get up." But it was something close to that. And I'll guarantee you one thing, that it wasn't more than any 10 minutes. And I saw that four-wheeler's lights coming through the woods. That was sweet. Very sweet. See those lights. A lot of hope tied up in that. But you see, you don't feel that way about the lights until you feel the despair, until you feel the hopelessness. That's why I say there's a tonic in it. And I always smile at these people that say, well, you Baptists, just you make people feel bad. Well, if that's all you spent your time doing and didn't give them then the message of the good news and the message of hope, that would be a reasonable criticism. But I'm not really knowing too many people who stop here. I'm not stopping here tonight. Even if you go home, I'm going to keep talking. Because the lights are on and you can make the call. And that's what happens. The next scene is a ray of hope. Ezekiel is exactly right when he answers this question in verse number 3. And God says to him, "Son of man, can these bones live?" And he says to him, "Lord, thou knowest." They can't, according to any human calculations. But with God, all things are possible. Things are utterly hopeless until we see that God is our only hope. And when you think about Israel, you know, it's going to get that way. It's going to get worse before it gets better. Did you know that? I hate to say that, but it's true. Because even though we see Israel, in the last scene we're going to see this, but we see Israel back in the land, at least in, you know, in a formal sense. And there are Jews still scattered and Jews still, you know, different places in the world, but Israel at least has a homeland once again, but she's a nation in unbelief. The sinews are on the bones, the flesh is on the bones, but there's no life, there's no breath. But after all these years, you know God is still faithful to His Word. He's still there. And even during this church age, there are Jewish people being saved. And during the tribulation period, there will be people saved, but not before some dark, dark days are still on the horizon for the nation of Israel. Because she has not reached that position of utter hopelessness yet. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm on the side of the Jews. I don't think they're perfect. I don't think any nation is perfect. I think they make mistakes, and I don't know that you can just endorse every single thing, but I look at those people over there, and it's like Gilligan's Island out there in the middle of the Pacific with a bunch of sharks floating around. On every hand, enemies, people that just as soon cut her throat as look at her. And I just wish America had the kind of, in days past we've stood with those people. Now it just seems like we want to waffle all around and play at both ends against the middle. And I think we're in some ways kind of privileged. I don't know, this is just kind of my patriotism coming out, but we're kind of privileged right now to see Israel at least have a prime minister who's really got what it takes. And when all these five or six big cats, fat cats over in Geneva, the Security Council, the inner five or whatever they are, all the fat cats are over there. And Netanyahu basically said, if we have to stand alone, we'll stand alone. The Jews will. But things are going to change, folks. It's going to get worse. It's going to get a lot worse until she finally reaches that point of desperation. And we're going to see that in our last scene this evening. But for you and me, it's also true. There's a ray of hope the moment God's Word enters the pictures. Because think about this, and we'll just say a little and get gone from this. But think about it. Think back to your own situation if you are saved tonight. And think about how God brought you to that position where you recognized your lost estate. And you felt that despair and you felt that hopelessness. Well, God did that on purpose. God was plowing deeply the furrows of conviction because He knows until you and I face that, until you and I see that, they that are whole have no need of a physician, but they that are sick. And until we see that we're lost and need Jesus, we run all over the place trying to find answers to our problems and people to help us and solutions to help us. Anything but the church, anything but the cross, anything but Jesus. But boy, oh boy, when God's Word enters the picture, look at verse 4. And again He said unto me, prophesy upon these bones. And look what it says. And say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Good night. If Theron Babcock was here tonight, I could hear the song. Now hear the word of the Lord. So He says in verse 7, I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise. Well, I'm telling you, you don't know what's going to happen when God's Word enters the picture, when God's Word is preached. The entrance of Thy Word, the Bible says, giveth light. And God's Word enters, and there's a ray of hope. The entrance of Thy Word giveth light. Let's look at this last scene because our time is nearly gone. And our last scene is one of life. And the last verses, 7 through 14, new life. And interestingly, this scene sort of mirrors an earlier one in the Bible. Do you remember when God created Adam? Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7 says, the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living soul. So there are two parts to this, right? The Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground. So when God did that, He had Adam there. But was Adam alive? No. No. Adam wasn't alive until he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And then it says, man became a living soul, or man became a living being. Two steps. God formed him, but he still wasn't alive. Now the ankle bone connected to the leg bone. That great rattling, that great noise, those bones come together just as they're supposed to come together so that now you have complete skeletons. And then in this story, the flesh and the sinews come up over. Ezekiel sees all this. This is about half Halloweenish. And the sinews come together and the flesh comes up over the bones, and all of a sudden you've got all these corpses, these bodies. They had been dry bones, but it's like the beginning of hope. Where are we with that unfolding in God's prophetic timetable today? We've seen it, right? At least in some measure we've seen it, because we've seen them come back to the land, and there they are in restoration, just as Ezekiel has forecast. Maybe not on the scale and magnitude that it'll finally be, but we have certainly seen this. Bones are connected to bones. Flesh returns. Verses 7 and 8. And when I beheld the sinews, verse 8, and the flesh came up upon them, and the skin covered them above. But look, it says there was no breath. That's Israel today. No breath, no life. Oh, they're there. Bones are connected. Skeletons are complete. Flesh is there. Everything looks to be completely in order. But they don't know God. No life. Just like God, His first creation, His man, the man He created. Everything looks quite normal. Everything's here. There's two eyes. There's two ears. There's obviously two nostrils. Everything looks to be in order, but He's not moving till God breathes into His nostrils, and then He becomes a living being. You know, beloved, that day is coming for Israel, and do you know that a nation is going to be born in a day? You heard that phrase before. Not to say that during the tribulation period, scores and scores of Jewish people are going to be saved. Yes, that's true. But in the national sense, you know, a nation is going to be born in a day. How is that true? Revelation chapter 1, verse 7 tells us, "Behold, He cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see Him, and they also who pierced Him." Those are His people. They'll see Him. "And all the kindreds of the earth shall wail because of Him." And the prophet Zechariah is the one who tells us in chapter 13, verse 1, "In that day there shall be a fountain opened to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness." And I can tell you what that fountain is. There is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. That's the fountain that's going to be open for sin and for uncleanness. And when those people, just like you and me, looking back on our salvation, foul eye to the fountain fly, their sins are washed away. They become the recipients of the very thing that we looked at last week in Ezekiel chapter 36, that new righteousness, that new heart, and that new relationship with God. It's sort of like the story of the fellow who was the alcoholic and became a believer, and he was challenged by somebody in his new faith who came up to him and said, "You don't really believe all those miracles in the Bible, do you? Those stories like the water becoming wine? You don't believe that, do you?" And the guy said, "I sure do." He said, "You come to my house." He said, "Jesus changed the whiskey into furniture." Well, it takes the Lord to do that, but the Lord can do that. "Son of man, can these bones live?" And He said, "Lord, Thou knowest." These are exciting days to live in, right? It's going to get dark out there sometimes, and it's going to get bumpy along the pathway. I'm thankful to believe in the rapture of the church, and that I'm not looking to hang around for those 7 years, because it's going to be bad. And we're going to, Lord willing, not next Sunday night because of taking time off for the other special message, but we're going to be looking in the following Sunday evening, November 24, God willing, at Ezekiel 38 and 39. We're going to see just how rough it gets, the battle of Gog and Magog. But now, in conclusion tonight, at long last, if you look at verse number 10, there's just something about verse 10, and I want to show you this as we close. Ezekiel 37, where we are tonight, verse 10. "So I prophesied as He commanded, and breath came into them." By the way, don't ever lose sight of the fact that breath, wind, spirit are all the same word in the original language. "So I prophesied as He commanded me, and the breath," or spirit, "came into them, and they lived." And look at this. "Stood up upon their feet an exceeding great army." Now they're ready to live. They're not only alive. Listen to this, because there's a distinction. they're not only alive, they're ready to live. They're ready to fight. They stand up on their feet. Not just lying down there on the ground going, like somebody waking up out of some musty grave. No. They stand up on their feet because they're not just alive, they're ready to live. You know, that's the way it is for the child of God. You're not just alive, you're ready to live. And you wouldn't have thought that, would you? Because you fought and fought and fought, just like I can remember fighting and fighting and fighting. I don't want any of that Christianity. It's no fun. I don't want to do that. I just have my own thoughts about life. And God gets you in the vice grips of his conviction and brings you to that position of helplessness until you understand that the only way for you to be redeemed and for you to have forgiveness and for you to have life is to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And finally, he woos you and wins you to himself. And you come to him in repentance and in faith, and you trust him as your personal Savior. And all of a sudden, you find out something you could have never explained before, because he breathes into your nostrils the breath of life. There's new life now. The old life, you still remember and have that old life, but you have a new life. And somehow those old things have passed away, and all things have become new. As Paul describes in 2 Corinthians 5:17, and one by one, those things just kind of fall away, and you say to yourself, I don't see what I saw in those things. Because you're not only alive, you're ready to live. Oswald J. Smith tells of his own experience when he was doing mission work with the Indians near Alaska. He said in that outlying area, when he would be out for days and perhaps weeks at a time, he would live on hardtack. Some people called it dog biscuit. I won't ask tonight how many people ate dog biscuits. But if you did, you know they're hard. And the hardtack was hard. But when he was out away from civilization, that was all he had. And it was hard, so hard, in fact, that you'd have to heat the stuff to get it to where you could penetrate it with your teeth. He said this about that experience. He said there came a day when he returned to civilization, and he began to eat bread and butter once again. So what do you think? Do you think he missed the hardtack? No. The bread and butter is much better. Much better. So if you're here tonight as a Christian, you're not only alive, but you're ready to live. Father, we thank you tonight for what you've given us in Jesus Christ. Lord, forgive us for the fact that we oftentimes have been around this so much, hear it so much. Sometimes our young people really haven't ever known it too much differently. Grown up in a Christian home, been around church, maybe even a part of a Christian school. Forgive us for the old hat attitude. Help us to realize what a wonderful thing it is to know Jesus Christ, to be alive and to be ready to live, to taste and see that the Lord is good. And gracious Father, if we have anybody here tonight who for whatever reason does not have that assurance, doesn't have that hope, is not totally sure of sins forgiven, I pray you'll use us, Lord, and work in that heart, help that person to understand that you love them. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Someone came up to me, if you give me just a moment, someone came up to me before the service and said, did you know that someone raised his hand this evening? I did not know. I missed that totally. But you know, I really think it's important always for us in this place to be inviting men and women and boys and girls to Jesus Christ. Always to be praying that God will use us that way. How many people here tonight say, Pastor, as far as I know, I can look back on a time. I don't claim to be perfect, but as far as I know, I look back on a time when I came to this understanding that you're talking about, that period of conviction that brought me to the recognition of my sinfulness and the need of Jesus. Best way I know how, I turned to him in faith and asked him to come into my heart and save me from my sins. So tonight I make no claim to being perfect. You know, I don't either. But I would tell you this, I've accepted Jesus as Savior, and on the basis of that, I can honestly tell you that I've been forgiven, have a home in heaven. Can you make that testimony tonight? Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. It's not about embarrassing anybody. Just slip your hand up, would you, as a testimony to that fact. All right, put your hands down. Thank you so much. Maybe somebody couldn't raise his hand tonight. You say, Pastor, I don't know. All right, look. Would you like to take care of that here and now? You can. Do you believe that you're a sinner? You accept that? The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Do you accept that to be true concerning you personally? Do you believe that Jesus Christ is God's Son who died on the cross for you to pay the penalty for your sins and rose again? Do you believe that? Well, then you believe what you need to believe. Maybe just need to act on it. Maybe just need to receive Him. The Bible promises that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I've fallen and I can't get up. You see that tonight? Then make the call. Here? Right now in this church? Why not? Make the call. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whosoever is big enough to put your name in, most people know how to make a call, shall be saved. That's God's promise. Would you like to do that? What if I led you in prayer? Most people find that's the simplest way. You don't have to call out loud. This is just the prayer of your heart, right? You talk to God in the quietness of your pew right where you are. This is your burden. You'd like to make an open, honest confession of your sin to the Lord and ask Him to come into your heart and save you. Then you could pray something like this. I'll offer this prayer. Pray the phrases briefly enough for you to copy them from your heart to God. If this is what you sense He wants you to do, and you believe this, bearing in mind that no prayer saves, only Jesus. No preacher saves, no church saves, only Jesus. But you might pray something like this, and here's how you might pray. Here that is. Dear Lord, you pray in your heart. Dear Lord, I know that I'm a sinner who needs to be saved. But I believe that Jesus Christ is God's Son who died on the cross for me and rose again. Right now, the best way I know how, I want to ask you to come into my heart. Save me from my sins. Lord Jesus, be merciful to me, a sinner, and save me now for Jesus' sake.